Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
And we looked at how the disciples actually encountered Jesus after 3.5 years more than Jesus encountering them. And we were kind of struck by how thick they were at times in terms of who it was that they were hanging out with. And we took from that, or I hope at least that what you took from that, is that Jesus cares about people, and that at this particular time, it is people who need to be on our minds currently. We need to break free in our thinking of us and our own and ourselves and transcend into having the people who are on God's heart being on our heart and our minds as well. So Norma read to us earlier the great commissions in the New Testament. There are 5, sometimes maybe 6. But sometimes those great commissions have been used in a way that tries to get people in the church to do more. Now, I really don't want to be doing that, since I don't believe that that's what the Great Commission texts are about. The Great Commissions are far more about what you already have been given and commissioned to do, rather than getting you to do things that you aren't doing that you still need to be doing. They are, in fact, about you having received something from God. So you might ask, well, what is it that I've received from God? The term Great Commission tells you what you've received. You've received a commission from God. God gives you something that affects others for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom. There are great commissions in the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke, the second to last chapter of John, the first chapter of Acts. We considered that one last week. And then the most famous one, the one that I'm going to start with this week, is from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be considering all 5 of these Great Commission texts, and we will take something from each of them that will contribute to the whole picture that I want to build. So the first thought from the first one, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is just this thought: go with authority. Go with authority. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely," or if you have an old translation, "lo, I am with you until the end of the age." So my closest mate in the Vineyard Church in South Africa was the dude who took me as a busted would-be Anglican priest and ushered me, almost like Jesus did with the kingdom, ushered me into the Vineyard. His name was Simon Vinikak, and he was a worship leader and actually featured on Winds of Worship 14, I think. For those of you who are older and have been in the Vineyard a long time, you might even have sung the song. It went, "Vula Amanzi, Vula Amanzi." You might remember it. That was Simon Vinikak. Now, he was my closest mate in the Vineyard. He passed away in 2011. And Simon was petrified of heights. He had an absolute fear of flying. Whenever we flew to conferences or anywhere else, he used to have to be sedated in order to board the aircraft. Now, he didn't use the King James Version, but in this particular text, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he used the King James Version. He said that the term "lo," as in, "and lo, I am with you till the end of the age," was proof that humans were never intended to fly. So I think we're seeing that playing itself out prophetically at the moment. So what you receive from God is this commission. And the commission, as we saw last week, is to be with Jesus and to do the stuff that Jesus did. The Matthew 28 passage is the most famous of the great commissions and the one that we tend to quote the most often. And usually when we quote it, we start at verse 19, which says, "As you go," or "go therefore," depending on your translation. But Jesus actually starts speaking in verse 18, not verse 19. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that phrase is followed with the little connecting phrase, therefore go. In other words, we go because of the authority that has been given to Jesus and he imparts or commissions to us. Now, it might be a cliche, but it's a cliche for a reason. Whenever you read therefore in the scriptures, you know that what follows flows from what precedes. And so when you hear the term therefore, you need to ask wherefore or what is the therefore there for? That's what it's for. So whenever you see therefore, you go back to where you started reading. So Jesus is saying, in effect, because I have been given this authority, I am commissioning you as my followers to go in the same authority. And a commission, by legal definition, or rather by definition, is a legally transferred authority. I confer this authority to you. I commission or I impart this authority to you to go. Now, most of us know the term commission from its modern day military usage. When I was in the South African Defense Force between 1980 and 1983, I was affiliated to the South African Navy Marine Corps, and I received a commission as a naval sub-lieutenant, which bestowed on me a certain amount of authority, a very modest amount of authority, but some authority nonetheless. And that authority was to be a platoon commander of 32 Marines, a group of 32 Marines. Tom McKenzie, who is in fellowship with us here, is an army captain affiliated to the Canadian Rangers as a logistics officer. His commissioning bestows a significantly larger amount of authority on him. A captain is usually a company commander, not a platoon commander. So a company commander would be in command of three platoons, which ratings, officers, and non-commissioned officers combined would be a group of around about 100 people that Tom would have authority over. The same applies to Niels J. Segarra, who is a captain in the Canadian Air Force, which would, in the field, in operation, give him command over around about 100 people. So our understanding of military commissioning serves us very well to illustrate how authority is commissioned or bestowed or imparted by someone to someone else. So when an officer is commissioned, it means that she is given the authority to function into the office into which she is set. Now, very often in the workplace, you'll hear people say, well, I've been given this task, but I haven't been given the commensurate authority that goes with it to carry out the task. So sometimes people are given a task and they're not given the authority that they need to actually have in order to carry out the task. That's a fairly common complaint. So authority and office go hand in hand. That's why I say that the message I'm preaching is not about you doing more. It's about you recognizing what your commissioning has already given to you and given you authority for, and then going out and living in the reality of that authority that Jesus has already bestowed upon you. So here, it's pretty clear from the text that Jesus has given you authority to make disciples. You've been given the authority to make disciples. And when you make disciples, they then receive that same authority to make more disciples. The moment you become a follower of Jesus, you receive that authority and you receive the Great Commission. You receive that authority in the Great Commission. In the Great Commissions, making disciples encompasses two things: evangelism and also teaching. Now, baptizing is the logical outcome of evangelism. And then he speaks of baptizing here, and then in verse 20, he speaks of teaching. The Great Commissions contain the great proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, but also a great promise. There's an incredible promise here, and sometimes we miss that. I hope you see the promise here. Often we miss it. And it's actually the greatest single promise anywhere in Scripture that Jesus ever gave or made. And I am with you always until the very end of the age. I think that right now is a very good time to remind ourselves of that promise. We need to hear that promise. Remind ourselves of that promise. And thank God for that promise and its reality every day from now until the kingdom is consummated, that Jesus is with us unto the end of the age. We need to thank Him for it daily. I need to remind myself of this daily, that Jesus has promised to be with us till the end of the age. Let's chat a little bit about discipleship. I happen to think that through the 21st century, discipleship is probably the biggest failing of the church. And a part of the problem, I suspect, is that if you ask most people what discipleship is, they'll give you a fairly anemic definition of it. They might say something along the lines of, oh, well, discipleship is bringing new converts in and teaching them the basic doctrinal truths of the faith. Now, once you believe that discipleship is an introduction to the faith, then people actually seldom advance beyond a basic doctrinal understanding of what following Jesus entails. Some believers remain in that state of what I'm going to call infantile, basic type of understanding almost all of their lives. And a part of the problem is what the church teaches. In that way of thinking, we say that discipleship is about taking new converts and teaching them the basic truths of the faith from scriptures. But the problem here is that this really isn't what Jesus has in mind, and it isn't Jesus' definition of discipleship. He didn't ask the 11 as they were then. Judas was already out of the equation by now. But he didn't ask the 11 to go and find new converts and then teach them the basic truths of the faith. That's not what he asked. What Jesus actually says is, go and find some lost people. That's what he says. Go and find some lost people. And once you find them, lead them to salvation because you know how to be saved, baptize them, and then teach them. And you have been commissioned or deputized or received by impartation, if you like, the authority from me to do this. Now, if I think of Yellowknife, which I believe has a population of around about 22,000 people, I suspect we're significantly less since the pandemic started 19 months ago. I would guess we're probably around 20,000. I don't know. But I am sure that more people have left the Northwest Territories than have come into it. In our own church, I can count about 35 people who have left the Northwest Territories in the past 2 years, and maybe 14 or 15 who've come into the church, who've come into the Northwest Territories. But nonetheless, let's say there are around about 20,000 people in Yellowknife at this particular time. If 1,000 of those people are believers affiliated to a local church, I would probably be overstating the case. I think there would be less people affiliated to a local church than 1,000 in Yellowknife. Now, what that tells me is that there are more than plenty of lost people to go and find and to baptize over here. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of baptizing Maggie Alenak in the Great Slave Lake in 3 degrees outside and I think about 6 or 7 degrees in the water. You might have read about it in the V News or in my blog. As followers of Jesus, we have been commissioned or deputized to go into the whole world, starting with your family and your neighbors, to find lost people, to go with authority, to lead them to salvation, to baptize them, and to teach them, and to create more disciples. That is what discipleship means. The second great commissioning, the first one then was go with authority. The second great commissioning we are looking at says, go with signs. Mark 16, 15 to 18. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany or follow those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes or serpents with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and sick people will get well. Now, the author of Mark's Gospel, John Mark, is listing various of the kinds of signs that will follow believers throughout the ages. Most of us here, most of you online watching, can attest to at least one miraculous healing that you've seen in your life or received, or various levels and layers of healing that you've received in your life as a Christian. Some of you, some of us over here, pray in tongues. Some of us get words of knowledge. Some of us get words of wisdom. So we can all give amazing testimony in one way or another, sometimes supernatural protection or supernatural provision of how these signs have accompanied us throughout our lives. These are the kinds of signs that have followed believers in Jesus throughout the ages. And a big problem we have as Christians is modern Christians tend to follow signs rather than take signs with them as they go. Now, what do I mean by that? You hear that at church X, Y, and Z, the Spirit is moving in great power. You up and duck from wherever you are in fellowship, and you go to where the signs are. That's not really the way it's meant to happen. The way it's meant to happen is where you go, signs are meant to follow. We don't follow signs. We follow Jesus. And if we are following Jesus, then it follows that signs will follow us. Now, sometimes there are seasons of prolific signs and wonders, and some of us have come through seasons of that. Right now, I believe that we need to plead with God for a season like that again, as people are seeking Christ and seeking purpose and seeking truth in their lives. Increase our faith, Lord, so that signs will follow us as we go and people will recognize that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because of the signs and the wonders. Where we are, people are going to be saved. That is a sign. People are going to be healed. That is a sign. People are going to be delivered. That is a sign. We have been given authority over the dominion of darkness, over the demonic. Now, that's mostly what he means when he talks here about snakes. Although there are accounts like where Paul was bitten on that island by a snake and it didn't harm him, and there are accounts like that throughout history where people are left unharmed. Usually, the snakes over here are a reference to the demonic. I mean, no disrespect, but snake handling churches really isn't what this is about. Not at all. Revelation 12:9 speaks of the great dragon, that serpent of old who was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. And the word used for serpent or snake in Revelation is exactly the same word as used in Mark's gospel. It's the same Greek word as used in Revelation. It's a clear reference to us having authority over the dark side. So with Halloween in the air, let me say this. I'm not going to dictate or prescribe to people what we need to be doing, but I do feel that I need to mention again that an obsession with ghouls and ghosts and death has nothing to do with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, those of you with little kids, you've got to work that out for yourselves. We're not dictating. You've got to work out what that means for you and your family. But I would ask you to prayerfully consider this. Where, in fact, is it that our culture is taking us? Where is it that we are allowing our culture to take us? We have been given dominion over the dark side, not to feed an obsession into it. Now, interestingly, when we look at the Great Commissions, all five of them, this Great Commission that has been given by Jesus to the church has almost reached its fulfillment. Almost every single people group has been reached with the gospel. And I suspect that the last great influx into the faith would appear to be happening in the closed Islamic countries as I preach this. Places like Iraq and Iran and Pakistan are actually experiencing a great Christian revival. So all eyes on Israel, because when the Jews experience their great and collective awakening, we will know that the time of Jesus is fast approaching. As the bride, we continue to do what the bride does until the bridegroom approaches, but the great commission of reaching every tongue and tribe is almost completed. So take the gospel with authority, and as you go in acts of love and compassion, and as you go, these signs will follow, because as you take this gospel of the kingdom into the whole world, you don't go alone. My power, says Jesus, will accompany you. Jesus is saying that when you are about my business, then my power will accompany you. When you go in the authority that I have given you and you are about my business, then my power will accompany you. Now, I hope that you notice that not all of these signs are miraculous. Well, they are, but not in the way that we tend to think of miracles. Baptism is a miracle, but we don't tend to think of it that way. He speaks of baptism here. Baptism is a sign. Semeion is the word for sign, the Greek word. What Maggie did last Sunday is a sign from her and from God to the world that she has given over her life to Jesus. The symbolism is that she died beneath the water and was raised anew as a sign to the watching, waiting world and as a sign to the spiritual realm that she belongs to Jesus. It's a sign. Feeding the sick and working with the poor and acts of loving compassion are all signs along with miracles and wonders. It's kind of Isaiah 61 stuff. The third commission says go with Scripture. Luke 24, verse 44 to 49. He said to them, this is what I told you. This is on the road to Emmaus now, while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So before he says to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. Go with authority, go with signs, and go with the Scriptures. Now when we read this, we recognize that he opens their eyes to the Scriptures so that they can go and do the stuff. What we sometimes fail to see is just like with the 11, he does the same for all of his disciples in all ages. This isn't limited to the men he's speaking to on the Emmaus Road. If you are a follower of Jesus, he wants to open your eyes to the Scriptures as you go about doing the stuff. And sometimes in the history of the church, when people who have little understanding of Scripture have gone in the name of Jesus, they've actually done great damage. As a disciple, Jesus wants to open your eyes to the Scriptures. You can understand the Scriptures. You've been given the Spirit of God to understand the Scriptures. When something like biblical interpretation is taken out of the hands of the many, as it was in the Dark Ages, and put into the hands of a few, it's a very dangerous place to be. As evangelicals, we believe that the words of Scripture are inspired by God and are sufficient unto faith and life. What I do is I prepare to preach weekly and unpack messages like the one I'm preaching today is I sort of ruminate on the words of Scripture between Monday and Friday for a week preceding, and then on a Sunday, I breathe out to you what I have received. You need to receive it, consider it, discern what I'm saying, but it's not enough. What I do here is not enough for you to survive on. You can't rely on me to do this for you. I have the privilege of being in Scripture all of the time. You cannot rely on me to do that for you. Read what is Spirit and life for yourself. Please do that for yourselves. All over the scriptures, we see this referenced, reasoning from the scriptures, opening their eyes from the scriptures, showing them from the scriptures. Acts 17, Paul in Athens, reasoning with the men from the Areopagus from the scriptures. Matthew 28, the account that we read now on Emmaus Road, just preceding that account of the Great Commission, he opens their eyes to the scriptures. Jesus himself says to his disciples, "You have read it, said X. How do you read it?" In other words, what do you understand from it? Get into the scriptures for yourself. You have to get into this, what I'm going to call this library for yourself. The Bible isn't a book, it's a library of 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years. Get into it for yourself. If you're going to be a Great Commission disciple, you need to get into the scriptures. So when you go, go with authority. Go with signs and go with the scriptures. Then the fourth Great Commission, and my favorite one, is go with grace. John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That is a very, very sobering text. That is what binding and loosing is about. If you hold people's sins against them, they are held. If you release them, they are forgiven. Let's talk about this. "As the Father sent me," says Jesus, "so I sent you." Wow, that same authority? Yep. "Just as the Father sends the Son into the world, so the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the church. And so the Holy Spirit sends the church into the world." Same authority. Same authority. So in this Great Commission, he sends us again. And this time he says to us that the power to forgive is yours. When you go, go with grace. Now it's interesting that this particular one is written by John. And John's gospel is 40 to 50 years later than the other gospels. And I believe that the reason John framed his Great Commission this way is by the time he wrote his gospel, super spirituality, what was called Gnosticism in the early church, had already infected and affected the church. And so there was a lovelessness, a kind of a super apostleship that Paul speaks of. And so John frames his Great Commission around the concept of grace, because spiritual elites have already made their way into the church. And he's emphasizing that forgiveness and acceptance are at core who the people of Jesus are, and that super spirituality and the resultant judgment has no place amongst us. The power given us to release people is enormous. That people would be able to forgive themselves from the shame and the guilt that holds them captive, that is given to us to release them. We know that that is key to healing. People need to know that they are forgiven. People need to receive that they are forgiven. And Jesus is saying to us, "I'm relying on you to get this word of forgiveness into the whole world." So as you go, go with authority, go with signs, go with scripture, and go with grace. And then lastly, go with power. Now, power and authority are not the same thing. Acts 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Authority in Greek is exousia, and power is dunamis. Now, dunamis is the word that we get our word like dynamic or dynamite from. Authority is the granting of and the legal imparting of the right to act on behalf of Jesus. Power is different. Power literally means a miraculous ability. "And you will receive miraculous ability when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses." I don't know whether you know it, Ben, but you have received a miraculous ability to be a witness. Now, if you don't do it, you likely don't know it. If you begin to do it, you will discover that you have it. Does that make sense? When you don't do it, you go, well, I don't have it. That's not true. The moment you begin to do it, you discover that you have it. People come to Christ. And in these times, we need people who are willing to give a sound reason for their faith. I don't personally relate to the concept of winning souls. I think it's extremely reductionist. And it isn't really our responsibility to win someone to Christ, nor indeed to make a project of anyone. That kind of witnessing can be very off-putting. Jesus saves, not you, not me. But it is our responsibility to bear witness to the one who saves. He does the saving, but we bear the witness to him. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7 says it like this, "Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God is the one who makes things grow. We plant and we water, but God is the one who reaps the harvest." We hold the keys of the kingdom in terms of telling people how to be saved. We know how to be saved, right? I remember many moons ago, I think 1997 or 98, we were in a Baptist church in Durbanville in South Africa, Cape Town, South Africa. That was still in the days when I thought I might be a Baptist pastor. And we were in that church for 10 years. And I'd been discipling a guy whose wife was a Christian. He came to church, but he wasn't a Christian. We ran together. In fact, we ran, I think, one or two half marathons together. And his name was Alf. And he and his wife came to the home group that met in our home. And one day I was with Alf, and I had been preaching that Sunday. The pastor, Basil, was away, and he'd asked me to preach. I can't remember what I preached on. I've got no idea. I don't know whether it was evangelistic or what it was about. But I do remember Alf coming to me after the sermon and starting his usual barrage of questions and doubts. And we started walking this usual, what I'm going to call, doubting doom loop. And I suddenly felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Ask him this." And I asked him. I said, "Hey, Alf," as he was busy talking, "is there any reason that you can't be saved right here, right now?" And he said to me, "No, none whatsoever." And we prayed together, and Alf was saved. He and his family still serve at that church. And I remember when the pastor, Basil, got back, he was delighted, but he was also not delighted. He said to me, "Geez, every time I go away, God does something amazing over here." And we laughed together. Listen for the prompts of the Holy Spirit. You might be mightily surprised at what he guides you to do with people. Now, please don't go, "Oh, Milt, you know, that's all very well for you to say you're a pastor, but things like that don't happen to me." The moment that you risk it, these things will start happening because you have been given a miraculous ability to make disciples. We can't reap that which we dare not sow. Please hear that. I don't say that in judgment. But we cannot reap that which we dare not sow. I'm going to close this now. And all of you have heard me tell stories from here about how bad I used to be. Now, I don't witness because I'm a pastor. I witness because I was lost. And then Jesus found me. And I was bad. And however bad you believe I was or wasn't, I promise you it's worse than you think. I censor the stories I tell here quite radically because some of them cannot and ought not to be retold. I witness and I share a sound reason for my faith because I was lost and then I was saved. I know where I was headed. And I know who saved me, and so I share it. Now, some people, even within Vineyard circles, don't want to be using this kind of language any longer. Saved, lost, found. Jesus coming into my heart and taking up residence by his Holy Spirit. But we know from the scriptures that the Spirit dwells in God's people. Therefore, to say that Jesus lives in my heart is theologically completely sound. I don't spend my Sundays preaching evangelistically, but please hear me. There is no escaping the need to preach evangelistically from time to time for a response. to witness and to say that somebody hearing this morning needs to be saved. If you need to be saved, would you make contact with me? By text, by phone, by email, however. We will always witness and always share openly our stories of salvation. Some people who are more theologically inclined, I'm very theologically inclined, as some of you know, Some of you probably get bored when I go on a theological tangent, as I'm going to do when we go into the book of Revelation. We do more than enough of that. Some people say, well, evangelistic preaching is reductionist. Well, I would say to people like that, as D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said when somebody came to him and said, I don't like the way that you do evangelism. He said, well, I prefer my way of doing it from your way of not doing it. Evangelistic preaching is by its very nature reductionist. We're not preaching theology here this morning. I'm not teaching theology. We do more than enough of that. Someone might need to be saved. If that's you, please get hold of me, because we know how to be saved here, and we will get you saved. So go and do what you've been commissioned to do. Go with authority. Go with signs. Go with Scripture. Above all, go with grace and go with power. The Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. We're going to worship together. One more song, and then I will close in prayer. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.